Talent Night at Greenwood Hills. stirs memories in my mind. Tom Taylor was here one year at the General Conference, and both of us happened to bring our mouth organs. So it was decided that we would play a duet. We would play one verse and sing another verse and then play the third verse. We didn't even talk about appearance, and so I put on a nice pair of blue slacks, a blue shirt, a white jacket, and a lovely tie to match. Tom Taylor showed up looking as though he was going out to do the barn work. He won't mind if I tell us, but we played one verse, and I looked down at my wife, and she was looking out the window as though I don't know these guys. And I couldn't contain myself. I burst out laughing. Well, we got through, and afterwards I said, "You know, Tom, that wasn't too bad. Maybe we ought to go on the road." And he said, "Not till you can control yourself." At the end of the resurrection day, the Lord Jesus Christ met up with two disciples on their way back from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They were tired. They were confused. I'm sure they were discouraged. The name of the one was Cleopas, and I rather think the other one was Mrs. Cleopas. Someday I'll check that and let you know. But there's something very, very wonderful about how Scripture writes things. The Spirit of God says that as they were walking along the road, and they were sad, Jesus himself drew near. What a lovely expression. Do you ever get to that point where you just don't know which way to turn, and then somehow or another he draws near? And the lovely thing about it is that he said to them, "What manner of communication is this that you have with yourselves that you're sad?" And they asked him a question that must have made him smile. They said, "Are you a stranger in these parts and you don't know what happened?" He was no stranger, was he? He had passed through all the experiences of the trial, of Gethsemane, of the cross, and of the grave. "Art thou a stranger?" What a question to ask of him. And he asked them a very, very interesting question. What things? What things? Isn't that lovely? He wanted to hear them talk about himself. It's so important that we talk about the Lord. The late Tom Westwood was telling me about a social evening that he had attended sometime before in California. And he said during the course of the evening, there were probably 25 people there, 30 people. He said they discussed everything, you know, from baby diseases to heartburn and the politics and the economy and the Russians and all the other things. And he thought it was time to introduce something fresh. So he introduced something from the Scriptures regarding the Lord Jesus. And he said it fell like a two-day-old pancake, flat as can be. So he waited a while, and a little while later he tried again. The same result. So he waited another little while. And he suddenly said to the group, "Has any of you seen the particular article in the latest Reader's Digest concerning so-and-so?" He said the room came alive. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's talk about the Lord. That's what I want to talk about. That's what I'd like to talk about to each other. I know we have to talk things over. The matter of daily living and the matter of politics and everything that goes with it. But let's be sure that we do not exclude in our conversation the person of Christ. It says that he began at Moses and all the scriptures, and he expounded to them the things concerning himself. And later on their testimony was, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" I think we need divine spiritual heartburn. And the best way to do it is to talk about the Lord. What did he talk about? After all, there's no mention of Jesus in the Old Testament, is there? And yet, that's all he had to talk about, is the Old Testament. But beginning at Moses, beginning at Genesis, he unfolded to them the things concerning himself. As someone has said, wherever you open this book, you find the face of a man, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God. He begins the very book with a type of himself. He begins with Adam. Adam was the first man. He's called the first Adam. He portrays and illustrates for us the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the last Adam. What does it mean, the first Adam and the last Adam? Adam is called the first man, but Jesus is not called the last man. The first man was the head of the federal head of a fallen race. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the last Adam, was the federal head of a redeemed, regenerated race. There'll never be any more. As the first man, Adam, there followed him a whole race of sinful men. The Lord Jesus is not called the last man, because there follows him a whole race of regenerated men and women. He must have touched upon Isaac as he walked the Emmaus road with them. He must have told them and reminded them again of how God said to Abraham, "Take now thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him on a place that I will show thee." He must have spoken of Joseph, that lovely character. Joseph is the one of whom there is no recorded overt sin. Joseph was the unique son of his father. Joseph was the uncomplaining sufferer. Joseph was the universal Savior. And Joseph was the unparalleled sovereign. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unique son of his father, the one whom God loved and still loves from all eternity past to the eternity that lies before us. He was the uncomplaining sufferer who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He was the universal Savior for all that cometh to him can be saved. And he will be the unparalleled sovereign in the coming day. He will be exalted to the place that he belongs, to the place to which he belongs. He will be exalted to the place of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Truly our hearts bow low in his presence as we consider the majesty, the glory, and the mission, the commission, the compassion and love of this blessed person. Oh, what a thrill it must have been as they walked along the road and listened as the Son of God himself opened to them the scriptures concerning himself. He not only used men and women, or rather men as examples of himself, types of himself, he also used animals. Behold the Lamb of God. And of course we have the glorious Passover Lamb seen before us as we go through the record of God's Word. He also used objects. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must also the Son of Man be lifted up. The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, saving men from destruction and judgment. But some of you this afternoon were privileged to visit the model of the tabernacle over yonder in Lancaster. And I would like just to spend a few brief moments discussing some of the articles of the tabernacle. So we read in chapter 27 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 27. And thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood or acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with brass. And thou shalt make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins, and his flesh hooks, and his fire pans, all the vessels thereof thou shalt make of brass, and thou shalt make for it a grate of network of brass, and upon the net shalt thou make 4 brazen rings in the 4 corners thereof, and thou shalt put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even in the midst of the altar. And thou shalt make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with brass. And the stave shall be put into the rings, and the stave shall be upon the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shalt thou make it, as it was showed thee in the mountain. Shall we turn also to chapter 30? Thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood, or acacia wood, shalt thou make it. 1 cubit shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof. 4 square it shall be, and 2 cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same, and they shall overlay it with, thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. The top thereof, and the sides thereof, around about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold around about. And 2 golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, thou shalt make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat which is over the testimony. There I will meet with thee, and Aaron shall burn thereon incense, sweet incense, every morning when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall no more offer strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it, once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement through it, upon it, through your generations. Then shall we turn also to Leviticus chapter 3, or 4 rather. Verse 3, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the priest, before the Lord. And the priest that is anointed shall take of the bullock's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. Now let's go down to verse 27. If any one of the common people sin through ignorance while he doeth somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which ought not to be done and be guilty, or if his sin which he hath sinned come to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a female without blemish for his sin which he hath sinned. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the sin offering and slay, the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take of the blood thereof with his finger and put it upon the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and shall pour out the blood thereof at the bottom of the altar. God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. We can never exhaust this portion of scripture. We trust that we'll take it away with us and meditate upon it. Suffice to say that God said to Moses, in effect, one day, my people are going to live in tents. Therefore, I want you to make me a tent so that I can dwell in the midst of my people. This is God's desire. He is ever coming down to dwell in the midst of his people. He came down at the very beginning, did he not? He walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. He loves to be in the center of his people. What a privilege it is for us to be able to know that where 2 or 3 are gathered together in his name, he's there in the midst. And beloved, we may not feel it. We may not sense it. But he's in our presence this evening. This is his desire. And he gave Moses the very, very precise and intricate instructions as to what kind of a tent he wanted to live in. And every part of that tabernacle is a picture of Christ. in all his holiness, in all his grace, in all his majesty, and in all his compassion. And then he gave him the instructions to raise this tabernacle. It was interesting that Moses, at the end of the book of Exodus, Moses did it so well. He followed the instructions so minutely that he went to get into the tabernacle and he couldn't. God had so blessed the tabernacle with his presence that Moses wasn't even able to walk in. Oh, that our gatherings knew something of the presence of God. I'm not speaking of this gathering, I'm speaking of our local companies. That God, we might feel the presence of God, and we might even hesitate to go in because of the holiness of our God and the reverence that we hold for him. But then he gave them 5 major offerings so that they could approach him. The first one, of course, as you well know, was the burnt offering. And then came the meal offering. And then came the peace offering. And then came the sin offering. And then came the trespass offering. We, in turn, approach God in the opposite order. We approach God with, first of all, Christ as our trespass offering. What was the thing that you wanted to do most the night you were saved? It was get rid of your sins. There was a burden there, and the Spirit of God was reminding you of the things that you had done that didn't please God. Whether you were young, or whether you were middle-aged, or whether you were older. First thing we wanted to do is get rid of our trespasses. This is what Christ is. He's our trespass offering. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The second offering that we would approach God with is the sin offering. I have said so often that the night I was saved, I was only 13, and my feet never touched the ground. I was walking on air, just so delighted that my sins were forgiven. It didn't take long, maybe a few days, before I realized that there was that which was within me that still rebelled against God. And I had to learn that Christ not only died for my sins, he died for me as a sinner. He is the sin offering, not only the trespass offering. What a glorious thing to realize that Christ not only died for my sins, but he died for me. The old man is crucified, not will be crucified, but the old man is crucified. He has been put to death judicially in the sight of God. What a glorious thing to know that I have died with him. Nevertheless, I live, and Christ liveth in me. This brings us peace, doesn't it? Oh, the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of his own Son. This brings us peace. So we offer the peace offering, the fellowship offering. That's what it is. It's the fellowship offering. Then we feed on Christ. That's the meal offering. It's a bloodless offering, but we're feeding on all that Christ is. You see, Christ is not only the food of the believer, Christ is the food of God. God feeds on him. He says, I am the bread of God. That's what God enjoys. That's what we should enjoy, day by day, feeding on Christ. And finally we come in the glorious appreciation of who he is and what he is and all that he has accomplished. Not only for us, but he has accomplished it for God. For God, God's righteousness was at stake at Calvary's cross. You see, the times of man's ignorance, God winked at. And God cannot look upon sin with any degree of allowance. How could he therefore wink at sin? Only because there was the cross of Calvary to satisfy the righteous demands of a glorious, holy God. And when we come to appreciate all that he is and all that he has accomplished, then we can offer our worship. And that's where the burnt offering comes in. It's a sweet savor offering. There's no question of sin with regard to the burnt offering. We offer to God all the glory of his beloved Son. Just for a few minutes, let's look at these two altars which we read about from Exodus and Leviticus. You noticed this afternoon, I'm sure, that there were two altars. Outside the tabernacle, tabernacle proper, there was this great brazen altar. Inside, just before the veil of the holiest of all, there was another altar. It was the altar of sweet incense. Why two altars? Well, one is where propitiation was made. The blood was shed, and it was shed on the horns of the altar. We sing, don't we? There's power in the blood. And they sprinkled the blood in before the altar and upon the horns of the altar, which speak of strength. Yes, there's power in the blood. But what does this altar speak of? It speaks of Christ himself. We have an altar, said the apostle in the book of Hebrews. We have an altar. And who is that altar? It's Christ, the Son of God. He is not only the one who laid down his life for our sins, but he is the one whom we approach in worship with his own glory and praise. What was this altar made of? It was made of wood. It was speaking of his humanity. It's made of wood, but it's covered with brass. The brass that they made in those days was the brass that would withstand the intense heat of thousands and thousands of burnt offerings. Thousands and thousands of sin offerings. Thousands and thousands of trespass offerings, and thousands of peace offerings. They were all made upon the altar, and that he withstood the test of judgment. Yes, the altar speaks to us of the humanity and the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ could withstand stand the heat of God's judgment upon our sins. You noticed in the second part of our reading, a priest commits a sin. A priest should know better, shouldn't he? But God never anticipates the willful sins. He always anticipates the sin of ignorance. And even a priest can commit the sin of ignorance. And we read that if this priest was to offer a sin, was to offer a sin offering for his sins, he's a priest. He should know better. He's a responsible character before God. And what does he tell him to bring? A great big bullock. He has to appreciate all that Christ is as he brings his offering to God. And then the anointed priest, he would take the blood of this bullock, and he would dip his finger in it and sprinkle it before the veil of the holy place 7 times, the perfect number. And then he would offer it, he would sprinkle it on the horns of the altar of sweet incense, the golden altar. Not the outside altar, but the one inside. Why? Because this man was already in a relationship with God. He is already in a covenant relationship with God. But what has happened? The fellowship has been broken. And it must be restored. And so the anointing priest is to take the blood of the sin offering and touch it on the four horns of the golden altar, the altar of burnt incense. Yes, we need our fellowship restored from time to time, don't we? We get out of fellowship. We get out of fellowship with each other. We sometimes get out of fellowship with our family. Frequently, we get out of fellowship with God. A dear brother said to me this morning, he said, I rest on that glorious verse, 1 John 1:9. If any man sin, we have an advocate with God the Father. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the fellowship is restored. Yes, he was to take the blood and touch the horns of the altar of burnt incense, and restoration would be brought and fellowship renewed. If a common person sinned, as some of the rest of us, we were to bring a goat, assuming that the common people wouldn't appreciate Christ as much as the priest. And he was to bring a goat. And a female goat, reminding us that Adam was not deceived, but Eve. And the anointed priest was to take the blood of this goat and sprinkle it on the horns of the burnt altar, the brazen altar. Why? Because we needed to have our sins forgiven again. Not our past sins, but our current sins. Those that have disturbed our relationship with God. We go back to the altar of burnt sacrifice. We're reminded again there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood, not only for our renewal, not only for our constant cleansing, but there's power in the blood for those that are still outside of Christ. Brethren and sisters, that's why we need to revive our gospel efforts. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. Let others know that Christ is the Savior of sinners. Let's not be afraid to call the unsaved population sinners. We need to know something of the utter contempt that God has for sin. The utter hatred that God has for sin. And we need to turn again and again and again to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and see how much God hated sin, that he poured out his judgment upon his own beloved offering in order that you and I might be saved. Preach the word. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. There's a lovely hymn that we have in our book, Loved with Everlasting Love. I am his, and he is mine. What a glorious thing to lay your head upon a pillow at night, to be able to say, as the bride of the Song of Solomon, she said it several times over, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Could we sing that hymn, Claude? 406 in our hymn book.